This morning I want to talk about Holy Spirit freedom. The last few weeks we've been talking about freedom, and I want to talk about where that really comes from. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8. Paul is thought to have been the most influential man to ever live next to Jesus. That's believed by men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Charles Wesley. A lot of great men believe that the Apostle Paul was, next to Jesus, the most significant person to ever live. His book of Romans that we're going to be in this morning is considered, next to the Bible, to be the most important book that was ever written. In the first seven chapters, Paul described man's dilemma. Many of us know Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6, 23, "For the wages of sin is death." And then Paul, in other passages all through the first seven chapters, he wants us to be sure that we understand the dilemma that we have. And then he talked about the law. He talked about how we're sinners. He talked about how we can't make it on our own. You can't just decide to be a good dude. How many some days you decide to be good and it doesn't work out that way? And we have a dilemma. Paul also explained the fix for our dilemma. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The fix is Jesus. Romans 6:23, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5:1, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so we have a dilemma. It's sin. We can't keep the law to get our righteousness. But Jesus came as the fix for our dilemma. Jesus came to forgive us of our sins. Pastor Chris last week mentioned Paul's struggle with doing things that we don't want to do and not doing the things we do want to do. Romans 7, verse 19, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." How many can identify with that problem? There are just times you don't want to do something, you end up doing it, and you go, what's that about? And there are things you know you want to do that you should do, and it doesn't get done. At the end of the day, it's like, where did it go? And Paul cries out in Romans 7, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" How do I get free from this sin thing that keeps working me over, and I don't live in victory like I want to live? Last 2 weeks, we've talked about freedom. Here are the facts about freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin is Jesus. How many can say amen to that? Freedom from the penalty of sin is Jesus. But here's the second fact. Freedom from the power of sin is the Holy Spirit. Freedom from the power of sin is the Holy Spirit. And when we move from the first seven chapters of the book of Romans into Romans chapter 8, there's a transition, there's a change. Holy Spirit's not been talked about in the first seven chapters. All of a sudden, in chapter 8, in its 39 verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 17 times. How are we set free from the power of sin? It's the Holy Spirit. Jesus provides payment for the penalty. It's the Holy Spirit in our lives that gives us the power to be victorious over sin in our lives. Throughout chapter 8, Paul gives seven things that the Holy Spirit does for us. And I want to briefly look at these. The Holy Spirit, number one, sets us free. Romans 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." Set you free is a Greek verb that it points to a point where you're set free, but it's a continuous thing that goes on. It begins at a point and it keeps going. It's residual. How can Christ set us free and the Spirit set us free? Jesus did the work of setting us free by his death on the cross, and it's the Holy Spirit who's the distributor of that freedom. God the Father today is sitting on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for you and me. And it's the Holy Spirit who wants to come and live in us and bring it into effect, bring it into reality in our lives on planet Earth. I long for the day when I stand before the throne and I will never again struggle with temptations. Are you looking forward to that? You never again fight desires and lusts. You never again think an evil thought about somebody. But until then, God the Father is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand praying for you and me. And it's the Holy Spirit who wants to be active in us, giving us the victory over the first seven chapters of who will deliver me from this. Romans 7:23 says it's a war waged in the law of our minds. And it's the Holy Spirit who magnifies Christ through our living by liberates us. He sets us free. The Holy Spirit sets you free. Second, the Holy Spirit resurrects us. Romans 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, think of this, the power of that resurrection, it was the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Think of this power. Powerful enough to raise a dead body. 3 days dead. And Paul here says that same Holy Spirit lives in you. That same Spirit dwells in you. And so He resurrects us. One day He's going to be involved in our resurrection just as He was involved in the resurrection of Jesus. But until then, He lives in you. That power is there. Third, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Verses 9 and 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And then verse 11 that we just read where it says, He will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. I'm glad the Holy Spirit lives in me. He doesn't live in this church building. You know that? When we all leave here and none of us are here, He doesn't live here. He lives in you. He lives in your heart. He lives in your life. Dwell means to live in as you live in a house, to be at home. Three times in verses 9 to 11, this word is used. He's in you. He dwells in you. Christ is in you. It's an unbelievable fact that because the Holy Spirit dwells in me, we become the place where God lives on earth. Do you know where the kingdom of heaven is? Is it heaven? Kingdom of heaven is wherever residents of the kingdom of heaven are. Wherever you go, as a part of the kingdom of heaven, you take the kingdom of heaven wherever you go. If you go into a workplace that's like walking into hell, the kingdom of heaven is there. If you struggle with going to work, it's so oppressive, it's so nasty, it's so vile. Change your thinking and say, I'm going in and the kingdom of heaven is going there because the Holy Spirit dwells in me. He lives in me. He resides in me. Change the atmosphere. Change what's going on around. For the Holy Spirit leads us. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. To lead someone is a passive voice, meaning we are receiving the action upon us. The Holy Spirit takes us by the hand. I take that back. He's in us. The Holy Spirit is leading us from within, from the heart of the machine. Those of us who allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives, we're led. We don't wander aimlessly. I don't believe I go anyplace aimlessly. Why did I go to work a different way? Normally I don't do that. I believe it's because the Holy Spirit is in us. He's leading us. What a refreshing to know that our lives are being controlled. They're in the control of the Holy Spirit if we're letting Him. Fifth, the Holy Spirit assures us. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You know what? Jesus needed assurance as God's Son. When Jesus was baptized, it says the heavens opened. The Spirit of God in the form of a dove landed on Jesus, and God from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know what? If Jesus needed the assurance of sonship, how much more do you and I need the assurance of being His child, of being His sons, being His daughters? He gives testimony of that. The Holy Spirit testifies, indeed. We sang it over and over again this morning. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. See, the devil, he comes and he tells us we're undeserving. He tells us we're too full of sin. We've done too many things wrong. How many have ever had the devil do that to you? He comes and says, you don't deserve that. You messed up. You can't really be a Christian. Holy Spirit says, not so. You are the children of God. You are God's child. Satan is described as being an accuser of the brethren. How many have ever heard that? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's there pointing, me, me. I want you to know the Spirit of God is the assurer of the brethren. He assures you. So when the devil he comes and he's accusing, you say, I'm going to listen to the assurer. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Number six, the Holy Spirit helps us. Verse 28, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. The word help means to come to the aid of. It's like if you're carrying a heavy object. You're on one end. The Holy Spirit is on the other. Here's the neat thing. When you study this word out, helps, the Holy Spirit is the one who walks backwards. How many dislike it when you're the one walking backwards with a heavy object? And the guy that's helping you, he's not real communicative. Oh, dude, you're about to trip over. I want you to know the Holy Spirit is the one that in the problems of our lives, in the events of our lives, and when we need help, the Holy Spirit is there to help you, and He's the one that's got His end of it, and He's doing the backward walking. Here's something else I know. I don't like it when the guy on the other end is sweating big drops, and you see a look like, I don't think I'm going to make it. Because when he isn't going to make it, you're probably not going to make it. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit is in our lives and He's our helper. He's got the hard work. He's doing the backward walking. He can't see where He's going, but you know what? He knows where He's going. He's leading us. He's in us. This story came to mind, and I'm sorry, I got to tell it. The day before my daughter's wedding, Jamie, was it you or David? We were in the garage moving a big cabinet. I can't remember. I think it was Pastor Chris. He's forgetful already. Wasn't as impactful for him. And we pick up this great big cabinet, and as we picked it up, I wasn't mindful of where my face was. And the sharp edge of this cabinet caught me right across the bridge of my nose. And I looked up, and I could see blood spurting onto the cabinet. And I said, I don't think this is going to be good for tomorrow. Because I'm doing my daughter's wedding, and I just slit my nose from side to side. Why? Because I think I was the one walking backwards. The Holy Spirit, He knows where He's going. He's able to carry it. And you don't need to worry about looking into the eyes of the Holy Spirit. And He's saying, I don't think you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Because the third person of the God the Godhead. He's helping you. He's carrying that heart in. He's going backwards, and you're going to make it because he's your helper. He's facing you with an expression of confidence. The Holy Spirit is called the great burden bearer. He wants to help carry the load of your life. Too many of us, we go off on our own. I think that prophetic word that came earlier, too many of us are afraid of what would happen if we gave our lives to God totally. Number 7, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, verse 26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Holy Spirit actually defends in behalf of, bending over to protect. Jesus intercedes for us from heaven, and the Holy Spirit pleads for us from within our hearts. God is on the throne. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and the Holy Spirit is within us, pleading on our behalf. See, the Holy Spirit is involved in an intense personal ministry for us. Do you see how important the Holy Spirit is in our lives? He's liberating us. The Holy Spirit is resurrecting us. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is leading us. The Holy Spirit is assuring us that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is helping us. And is he interceding for us? These are the things that the Holy Spirit does in us. He does for us. Now, what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives? See, God wants us to be people that as he does these things in our lives, he can then display us to the world. The Holy Spirit, as he's liberating and assuring and living in us and freeing us and doing all those things that the Holy Spirit is doing, it's so that we become a people, when people look at you and me, they see a demonstration of God. They see what God can do in the life of a person who allow it. He wants to put you and me on display. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. He wants to put us up as witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Wherever we go, the Holy Spirit working in us is so that we become people who become witnesses, that people who see us say, I need some of that. Have you ever seen the T-shirt, whatever they're drinking, I want some of it? See, that's what it's to be. Our lives are to be that when people see us, they want some of that. Before Jesus left earth, he said the purpose of the Holy Spirit on us and in us is so we'll be full of power to represent him to the world. He desires to be in us so that we become witnesses about his paying the penalty for our sins. Jesus pays the penalty. It's the Holy Spirit that provides the power. Prior to the disciples being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were fearful. There's that word that came. They were fearful. They actually denied that they knew Jesus. A little servant girl says, you're one of them. Oh, not me. Peter goes off and cusses. After being filled with the Holy Spirit, what happened to these fearful men? All of a sudden, they become powerhouses. Peter, they say, what about this? Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon. 3,000 people come to be followers of Jesus. It happened again, 5,000. They would stand up and talk about Jesus no matter where they were, no matter what was going on, no matter who the audience was. Jesus is about getting people to God. The Holy Spirit is about getting people to Jesus. How many of you want to help get people to Jesus. You want to help get people to Jesus. You get the Holy Spirit in you. You get the Holy Spirit on you. You'll get people to Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit freeing us from the power of sin is a great testimony to people in our world. When they see somebody truly free, they want some of that. Because they're so in bondage. Next, how do you get the Holy Spirit in your life? Acts 1, 4 and 5, it says, gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus told the disciples, don't go anywhere. Stop right here. Wait until you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Some people wait, and it's a waste of time. That's not the kind of waiting that Jesus was talking about. Jesus was talking about a constructive waiting. It's where you and I wait in the presence of God. It's where we sit, and we're actively involved. Jesus told his disciples not to do anything until they'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Next Sunday morning, we're going to do a water baptism. We're going to have that tank full of water. We're going to take people in there, and we're going to baptize them. We're going to stick them all the way under the water. Depending on how bad they've been, some are going to get held longer than others. No. We're going to put them under the water, totally immerse them. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be totally saturated with. The Greek word is a word where they would take a white piece of cloth, and they would crumple it up, and they would put it in a vase of grape juice. So when they pulled it out, every fiber of that white piece of cloth had now become the color of the grape juice. That was baptism. That's what baptism means. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, is to let the Holy Spirit saturate every fiber of our lives. See, during the waiting is a great time to worship the Lord. Spend time talking to him, singing, loving the Father, loving Jesus, exalting, giving thanks, being expectant that God is going to do some great things in your lives, that in my life, that we're no longer going to be bound by sin, we're going to be free. Jesus' disciples spent 10 days in prayer, seeking the Holy Spirit and his power in their lives. Jesus told them they'd be clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit and power would be like putting on a uniform. I want the uniform of the Holy Spirit in my life. Now, how do you know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. The evidence that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit is that you begin to speak a language that you've not learned. Many times the Bible calls that tongues. Acts 10, 44 to 46, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Acts 19, verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, the apostle who testified to being filled with the Holy Spirit said that he spoke in tongues frequently. He said, and you guys, you're all wild in the Corinthian church. You all speak in tongues all the time. He said, well, here's a real fact. I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. See, speaking in tongues is described as the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this means that it's the very first indicator that you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not the only indicator. It's the first one. There are others. Why does God use speaking in tongues? Because speaking in tongues indicates submission to the Holy Spirit. often arising during times of sincere prayer and praise. The book of James says that the tongue is the most unruly member of our body. You ever had your tongue take off, and when it was done, you wanted to cut it off? That hit home. A lot of you that don't usually make any kind of symbol to me were actually smiling. See, the book of James says it can actually be a fire. And when we allow our tongue to be used by the Holy Spirit, it indicates a submission that we're yielding to God. We're backing away from being afraid of Him. So we fill our hearts with praise and adoration toward God, and we sincerely desire the Holy Spirit in our lives. God will pour His gift on us, and it comes out in this strange way. What are you saying when you're speaking in tongues? 1 Corinthians 14 says that you're giving thanks. It says that you're exalting God. It's worship. Acts 2 says there were a whole group of people from all over the world. And when on that day of Pentecost, when this initially happened, it's recorded in Acts chapter 2, it says there were people from all these different nations from around the world. And verse 11 says this in Acts 2, verse 11. It's finishing up this big long list. It says, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. What are you doing when you're speaking in tongues? You're declaring the mighty deeds of God. You're giving thanks. You're worshiping. You're exalting. Jude verse 20 says, it's a way of charging our spiritual batteries. I don't know about you, but there are times when I get emotionally tired, I get physically tired, I get spiritually tired, and I need to just charge it back up. I've got a Makita drill set. I love my Makita. My oldest son, he thinks it's sort of wimpy. I like my Makita. But there are times when I'm using my Makita, and all of a sudden, the drill isn't spinning like it should. If I have my impact driver and I'm putting a screw in, it starts going. Now, his Milwaukee, it doesn't do that. It just stops. My Makita, it sort of runs down. I don't know about you, but I run down. Jude 1, verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. When you pray and you use this heavenly prayer language, the Holy Spirit is being maximized in our lives. We're being liberated. We're being empowered. We're being led. We're being assured. When you go back to the book of Romans in chapter 8, Paul said that sometimes when you're praying in tongues, you're interceding. You're praying desperate prayers for desperate people. When you're praying in the Spirit, your brain doesn't quit. It's still working, and you may have a person, you may have a name come to mind, and as you continue to pray in the Spirit, you're interceding for those people. But let me say this, the point of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is not the tongues. The point of being filled with the Spirit and Him liberating us, Him resurrecting us, so that we become these people, that we're witnesses, we're examples, we're testimonies, to the world around, that you can have not just freedom from the penalty of sin, you can have freedom from the power of sin. Point is, we need the Holy Spirit. The tongue thing is the first sign. How many need the Holy Spirit here? I don't know about you, but, you know, I really need Him when I'm in the park running. I hate exercise. And I pray in the Spirit. You say, that doesn't seem very spiritual. You know what? There's a lot of things in life that they all work together. I need Him when there are things that are going on and I don't know how to pray as I should, Paul said. And you begin to pray in the Spirit. There are situations that you don't know which way to go. It's a great way to, I call it flare prayer. Shoot it up, pray in the Spirit for 10 seconds. Yesterday, Pastor Chris called about 15 minutes before the men went to the NASCAR race. Said, you want to go? I said, yeah, let me call your mom, let her know I'm gone. Couldn't get a hold of her. And the Holy Spirit said, you better stay home. I thought, tomorrow morning, when I go to preach, the people will be glad I didn't go to the NASCAR race. He leads us. And a lot of times, we think we know better. I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit desperately. And I want you to get so excited about the Holy Spirit. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's third, not because he's, you know, God is 80%, Jesus is 60%. No. He's totally, fully God. And if Jesus said, wait for the promise of the Father, wait until you're filled, don't do anything else until you're filled. I just sort of think Jesus is right all the time. How many need the Holy Spirit? If you've not prayed in your heavenly prayer language this week, you need to be refilled. Because what good is a gift if you don't use the gift? Why would you leave the Holy Spirit out of your life? You say, well, I don't really believe in the Holy Spirit the way you do. Okay, everybody has the Holy Spirit around them. He's around the sinner, convicting them to come to Jesus. Everybody has the Holy Spirit. When you come to Christ, you have this Holy Spirit in you. Can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit in you. What I want is the Holy Spirit on me. I want to be so full of Him, He runs out the top. And He comes all down both sides. Four sides, 10 sides, however many sides you got. He's on you. Because when He's on you, the people outside can see Him. You become a witness. You become a testimony. If you haven't let the first evidence out this week, you need to do it.